Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Day 49, the Sabbath before Pentecost, 2012. Well, every year we come to this. Every year we get a step closer to the coming of the kingdom of God. Every day we get closer to fulfilling the purpose of God in our lives with His Spirit. Now, we know from the Bible that there are many things that we can learn. And one of the things that we're going to cover today will be the marriage covenant between the Lord God and the children of Israel. Because the covenant that He entered into them with is just exactly like a marriage covenant. As a matter of fact, we will see that God said to them, "I am your husband." Now, we know the covenant that God gave to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, and now fulfilling the promise that He gave for the children of Israel. So He rescued them out of the land of Egypt, where at one time they had become so evil that God even said that He would destroy them in the land of Egypt, but He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know the account, how God then at the appointed time raised up Moses and sent him and then his brother Aaron to be his spokesman to all the land of Egypt and all the children of Israel. And God began to bring the plagues upon Egypt to let his people go. And we know that the final plague, and just think about all the plagues that were there. And when you study those and look at those and compare them with the book of Revelation, you will see these are the same weapons that God always uses. Now, the final plague was the killing of the firstborn of the Egyptians, man and beast, and sparing the children of Israel. And because of the blood of the Lamb on the upper doorpost and on the side post, their firstborn were spared. And how that we have seen that the beginning of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a day of dedication of the firstborn to God and a day of redemption of the firstborn to God. Because He says, "All that opens the womb belong to Me." All the males belong to God. All the females were to be have a thank offering offered for them. And of the animals, those were the animals that they could take to the feast, and they could offer and sacrifice, and they could eat and enjoy the feast. Now God took them 7 weeks to come to Mount Sinai. And when they got to Mount Sinai, it was quite a thing. Here is where God was going to talk to all the people. Here is where the great ceremony would take place. The presence of God, the voice of God, the people all assembled before God. So let's come here to Exodus 19. Let's see the marriage proposal that God gave. And we will see, just like all marriage proposals for people wanting to get married, how do you propose it? You say, "Will you marry me?" And she says, "Yes." Then there comes a covenant. And with that covenant, agreement with all the things having to do with a marriage. So here we find in Exodus 19, that God gave the marriage proposal. So let's pick it up here beginning in verse 3. "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself.'" Now, that means they were under the protection of God. They had to walk all the way, and it took 7 weeks for them to get there. "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed." Now, notice the parts of the covenant. And notice that this proposal is very simple. And notice, just like in a marriage proposal, when you say yes, none of the details of life have yet to unfold, right? Yes. But when the proposal has been accepted and then the wedding ceremony takes place, then you find out the terms and conditions of the role of the husband, the role of the wife. And then you enter into covenant and say, I do. And you say, I do before God. And God holds you accountable for it. And it is until death do you part, in all circumstances. Well, likewise with God and the children of Israel. Once God entered into this covenant, even if the children of Israel did not fulfill their part of the covenant, because God is perfect and God is holy and God is righteous and good, and he will always fulfill his part. And we're going to see exactly what God proposed. So he says, verse 5, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. Notice we have the if. The condition is always on us as human beings. Because God is perfect, God cannot lie, he will fulfill his will. And he wanted to bless Israel at all times. But he also knew that he had to set before them life and good and death and evil and blessing and cursing. Because he knew that if he did not, then he would have to bless them regardless of the circumstances and regardless of what they did. So here's the condition. Obey my voice. Now notice, and keep my covenant. Now he hasn't told them all what the covenant is. We know it's based on the Ten Commandments because those are called the words of the covenant, and that means the foundational words, not the whole covenant. Because as we will see, all the Ten Commandments then have other statutes and ordinances and judgments and laws and precepts that are drawn from the Ten Commandments. So let's go on here. And keep my covenant. Then, so we have the if, and we have the then. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now once that happened, what were they to do? How were they to obey God? What was God going to do with them? Why enter into this covenant with the children of Israel? Well, God promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, didn't he? Yes, he did. So why enter into it? Because God wanted the children of Israel to be the premier nation on the earth to take the laws and commandments of God to all nations. But because God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations and families of the earth would be blessed. And of course, that goes out way beyond from the covenant that God established with Israel. Now let's continue. And, now notice, if, then, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, so we have very simple proposal here. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came, he gathered the elders, verse 7, and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. They in turn took it to all the people. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now remember something that's very important. When you tell God something you're going to do, you better do it. And they said all. Okay? And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. So then God said, all right. Now there's a whole lot more to come. Just like in a marriage, you know. You get married, you have the ceremony, the words are said, you go through everything that you propose to do. The minister pronounces you husband and wife. You kiss the bride. Bride kisses you. Everyone's happy. You turn around and walk down the aisle, and everyone is pleased, and everything is glorious, and everything is marvelous. And then life begins. And remember, it's not always like you had thought. But you have bound yourself in an oath until death do us part, whether riches or poverty, whether in health or in difficulties, that you're bound together for life until death do you part. All right, now back to the account here in Exodus 19. And the Lord said to Moses, Lo, I will come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. Now, he wanted them to be so impressed with this that they would believe him all the rest of their lives and teach their children and their children and their children and their children. So this was quite a thing. And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down to the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Now this was a fantastic and great event. Nothing like this had ever occurred in history. And nothing like this has ever occurred since that time with what God did with the children of Israel. So then they set the bounds, told them, don't go through the bounds, don't try and come up and follow me up, lest you die, don't have any animals loose, lest they die. So Moses came down and told them, be ready the third day. Now, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountains. And the sound of the trumpet was exceeding loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Never heard a thing like this before. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the base of the mountain, all the people of God, looking up at the dark clouds, the thunder, the lightning, the smoke, and the sound of the trumpet. God wanted to make an absolute indelible impression upon their minds that he was God and God alone, that they were his people called and selected by him. So they looked up at the mountain, and Mount Sinai was smoking all of it because the Lord came down upon it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the sound of the trumpet sounded long and became very strong, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So then he gave a warning. You go down and tell the people. You tell them stay back and don't let them do anything that they should not do. And then he says, and you shall come up to me, you and Aaron with you, and that's all. So now the stage is set. All the people are here. God has their attention. Now he gives the Ten Commandments. And upon this, the whole covenant that God would make with Israel, all the laws, all the statutes, all the judgments would be based upon this. Now, this is one thing that we should all do. We should all memorize the Ten Commandments, the long form, as found here in Exodus 20. And all of these establish the covenant relationship between God and the people and God, and the people among themselves, living in the nation of Israel. How were they to conduct their lives? What did God expect them to do? Everything was based on the Ten Commandments. And he spoke these. Well, so, do you know the Ten Commandments by heart? Can you say them all right now? Well, if not, you can read them. We're not going to go through every one, but these are all important for us to understand concerning the truth of God, how God thinks, what we need to do, and let's also understand this, that in the New Testament, everything is based upon faith and love and obeying Christ and God the Father and having the commandments written in our hearts and in our minds. So these things are eternal. These things are spiritual. And also we will see, when you have people together in any form of family, in any form of community or society, there has to be laws and rules and regulations. Because you see, as human beings, we all have the law of sin and death within us. And unless we have the Holy Spirit of God, which then rescues us from the law of sin and death and gives us the power to overcome the law of sin and death, and that won't occur until the resurrection, which is pictured by tomorrow. So what we want to do, we want to look at the covenant, marriage covenant relationship that God had with ancient Israel. And we're going to see some parallels because tomorrow we're going to talk about the covenant relationship that we will have with God at the resurrection. Because just as we are called and our covenant relationship with God now begins with baptism, repentance, receiving the Holy Spirit of God, and walking in the way of God, living by every word of God. And we're going to see tomorrow, there has got to be the wedding ceremony between Christ and the church, Christ and the bride, just like there was here. So there has to be a whole new spiritual covenant that we enter into with God the Father and Jesus Christ that is fitting for the day of Pentecost. So here on this day of Pentecost, God gave them the Ten Commandments and gave them the words that he wanted them to live by. He said, if you will obey my voice and if you will keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar people and treasure to me above all the people of the earth. Well, that should have excited the children of Israel that they would have been willing to listen to God and do exactly what he said. Now, come down here to verse 18. Let's see what happened. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw, they trembled and stood far off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Well, of course not, they wouldn't die. God called them for a special purpose. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to prove you. Well, that's very interesting, isn't it? Does God prove us? Yes, he does. Are we going to enter into the kingdom of God without being proven? Are we not going to understand that it is through the love of God, the faith of God, the truth of God, and we prove by our behavior, by our thoughts, by our living, by our relationship with God, that we will be ready for the first resurrection? Let's think about that as we're going through. I want you to draw all the parallels between what is done here and what's going to happen when we are resurrected. All right? So that your fear may be before your faces, so that you may not sin. And the people stood far off, and Moses drew nearer to the thick clouds where God was. All right? Then Moses went up into the mountain, And God gave him judgments and statutes and ordinances. Now, those are all contained in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. Now, all of these are laws now based upon the Ten Commandments. Now, let's see how that God applies the law. All right? Let's pick it up here. All right. Let's come down here to verse 12. Now, one of the commandments is, you shall not murder. Now, an incorrect translation is, you shall not kill. Because God did order the administration of death to be carried out, and for those who sinned grievously, hear the judgment. So when sin comes, what do you do? What do you do when someone steals? What do you do when someone lies? What do you do when one of the animals runs wild and kills someone? Well, it's all listed here. So let's read them. Verse 12. He that strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Now, that's premeditated murder. Now, what if it wasn't premeditated murder? And I want you to think about these things and how even the laws of the nations of this world follow many of the laws of God. So he says, verse 13. And if a man does not lie in wait, but God delivers him into his hand, then I will appoint a place where he shall flee. In other words, if it's an accidental thing, then he would flee to a city of safety and stay there until inquiry and judgment was made. Now notice verse 14. But if a man comes presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, you shall take him from my altar so that he may die. Now, God does not believe in life in prison. If you do a crime worthy of death, you forfeit your life. Look what happens when that is not followed. Look at the difficulties when you have lying judges and lying prosecutors and lying testimony. So God set up a system with the proper checks and balances so that there would be justice. Now notice, continuing on. He that strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He that steals a man and sells him, or if he be found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Not put in prison, released out later, like all of the pedophiles that we have in the land today, all of the sexual perversion that we have in the land today, and they spend a year or two in jail and come out and keep practicing the same thing. God says, there to die. That's how you get it out of the land. Look at where we are today because we don't do that. Just in the nations of the world. All right, let's continue. Verse 18. If men strive together and one strikes another with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, and if he rises again and walks abroad upon his staff, then he that struck him shall be set free, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be completely healed. So here is restoration. We have then restitution and redemption. Restoration, restitution, and redemption. That's what God wanted. If you did something and it was your fault, and then now you have got to make that person whole. Now, what we're going to see here is that a lot of the things that we're going to cover, we also do likewise in our society today through what we call insurance. So that if an accident happens, the person can be made whole. That's why we have auto insurance. That's why we have personal liability insurance. So it's really based upon the principles out of God's law. Now notice, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and cause him to be completely healed. We have restitution, redemption, and, what are the three? So here we see, we have these three things. We have restitution, rehabilitation, and redemption, so that everything is made whole. But what is important is this. The primary ones involved work it out together according to the laws of God. All right, now let's go on. There are other things that come up, and we will see that judges are involved in this to make the decision. And if a man strikes his servant or his maidservant with a rod and he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. But if he continues a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and strike a pregnant woman so that there is a miscarriage and no harm follows, that means she recovers from the miscarriage, he shall surely be punished according as the man's husband shall lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Now that's a key. All of these things came before the judges, and they were to make the decision based upon what we've covered here, restitution, rehabilitation, and redemption. Now notice, here's one of the most misunderstood parts of the Bible. Verse 23, and if any injury occurs, then you shall give life for life. If someone commits murder, then the survivors of the dead person can expect that the one who committed the murder would lose his life. Now notice, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man's... Okay, now all of these things are what? Based upon what the judge determines that he shall pay. If he causes someone to lose an eye, you pay for an eye. Cause someone to lose a tooth, you pay for the loss of the tooth. Loss of a hand, loss of a foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Okay? Those were to be brought together, adjudicated, and apply the principle of restitution, rehabilitation, and redemption. All the way through. Now, that's what to do when confronted with problems between people. All right? Now, what if? Verse 28. What if you have animals involved? Because it's like today. We have to have insurance for cars, right? To cover accidents, loss of limb, loss of life. Yes, we do. Well, then they had oxen, they had donkeys, they had horses, they had camels, they had mules. If an ox gores a man or a woman so that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned. And his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be clear. But if the ox was known to gore in time past, his owner has been warned, but he did not keep it in so that it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and his owner shall be put to death. If there is laid on him a sum of money so they could pay so they wouldn't lose their lives, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatever is laid upon him by the judge. Whether it is has gored a son or has gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. That's why it's a judgment, you see. And if the ox gore a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Now you see, these are all good laws. Now let's look at it at a couple more so that we can understand that all of this is part of the covenant and the marriage relationship that God had with ancient Israel. And these were the laws that they were to take to all the nations of the world. Verse 33. And if a man shall have an open pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or a donkey fall in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give silver to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. And in the event of the ox of a man damages the ox of his neighbor so that it dies, then he shall sell the living ox, and they shall divide the money of it, and they shall also divide the dead ox. Or if it is known that the ox has been known to gore in time past, and his owner has not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead ox shall be his own. Now that's fair and right and good. Now notice, God had a special plan to make stealing something that people would learn not to do. Didn't put them in jail. No. It's based upon the three R's: restitution, rehabilitation, and restoration. All right, let's read it here. Verse 1, chapter 22. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it and sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. You do that? What are you going to say to yourself when you're caught and you have to do that and say, all right, now you pay this amount or it's your life? You can say, well, I'll pay for it. You think you're going to go out and steal again? Huh? No way. You're going to have learned your lesson. And also remember this. Remember this. In every judgment that is made, there is no mercy until the judgment has been finalized. Then mercy may be applied. In the case of stealing, the person may say to the judge, I am happy that I have them all back. What is he able to pay? I will be satisfied with what he is able to pay. Then the judge could then give mercy to the one and say, what are you able to pay? Then the judgment would be given, and that's what he would accept. All right? Now, likewise, when you go through all the rest of these laws, chapter 22, chapter 23. Now, in chapter 23, we find something very, very interesting, especially for those who like to account that, you know, the holy days are lesser than the Sabbath day, and that these were just ritual and ceremonial laws to be kept. But what we need to understand, and in learning these things also, we need to realize that when we are resurrected from the dead in the first resurrection, and now then God gives us the authority to rule over the earth, what are we going to do? What laws are we going to apply to the physical people that live on the earth? Are we not going to apply these laws? Are these not righteous laws? Are we not going to be priests and judges? Yes, indeed. What did he say to the 12 apostles? That you're going to be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So these are just not something for a bygone time. These are going to be things which will also be applied in the future and will be the law of the land in the kingdom of God. Think on that. All right? Let's come down here to chapter 23 and verse 12. Now, I want to show you something here very interesting, because we will see that intermixed in with these laws or judgments or statutes are the major commandments of God as well, which tells us something very important. It tells us that these laws are all to be kept, and that once you agree to the covenant, in whatever category that they are, they all apply. And what did Jesus say about living by every word of God? Did he not say that? Well, that applies here as well, too. Now, let's pick it up here. Verse 12, Exodus 23. 6 days shall you do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. So that your ox and your donkey may rest, son of your handmaiden and the stranger may be rejuvenated. Sabbath commandment, right in the middle of all of these other judgments and statutes. All right, now notice here. Here's the second commandment and the third commandment combined together, verse 13. Be watchful in all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of your mouth. Then notice what he goes to next. Now, the reason this is important, because it shows that all of these are what God expects to be done. And these were to be kept. Verse 14, you shall keep a feast unto me 3 times in a year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. We've already kept that. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. And no one shall appear before me empty. You always bring to God what he has shown that you need to bring. Now notice what he says here. Also, the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor, Pentecost. The feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you've gathered in your labors out of the field. Feast of Tabernacles. 3 times a year shall all your males appear before me. Appear before the Lord your God. Now, go through every single one of these, chapter 21, 22, and 23. Let's come down here to verse 20, and let's read on in to chapter 24. Because all of these things have to do with the proposal that was given in Exodus 19. Now, the details given, what they were to do, much like this is the words of the marriage ceremony. Then you have the covenant sealing of the marriage ceremony. So let's see how God finalizes this marriage ceremony with the laws and commandments of God and what they were to do. Because here was a whole nation that was going to go in and possess a nation that God was going to raise up for them, give them strength, give them the ability, bless them, watch over them, take care of them, but they had to obey his voice, keep his covenant, and his commandments. Now let's see what he said he would do. Verse 20, Exodus 23. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Be on guard in his presence and obey his voice. So if an angel of God says you're to do something, you're to do it. Now, go back to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Remember, Gabriel came to him and said, your wife is going to conceive. And he says, now how's that going to happen? And Gabriel said, because you didn't believe me, you're going to be mute. You're going to be dumb, unable to speak until the child is born. See, because Zechariah didn't say, yes, Lord, thank you for the message. I can hardly wait to get home. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Think on that. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, because the angel is a messenger and he's only carrying the word of God to the individuals, correct? In this case, watching over the whole nation. Then I will be an enemy to your enemies and a foe to your foes. Isn't it interesting? Look at what we have to do because we don't believe God and have rejected his laws. Look what we have to do to fight terrorism. We didn't believe God. Oh, no. We want to go our way. So you see, it's going to be that way with the nations of the world when we take over and rule with Christ. We're going to have to teach them the right way. The countries and the people are going to enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ and the resurrected saints for the governing of the nations of the world for 1,000 years. And these are going to be the laws that will be applied. All right? Verse 23, for my angel shall go before you and bring you in to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now then he gives a warning. God always gives a warning, see, because people like to come along and think that, well, a little modification of what God has said would be all right as long as I get a benefit. Notice, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them. You shall not do according to their works, but you shall surely tear them down, and surely you shall smash their standing images. Go in and destroy their groves, their idols, all of the pagan worship that was there. Well, you know what happened when they didn't do it. All right? But nevertheless, this becomes important to understand, because we will say, what did the people say when they heard all these words? All right? Verse 25, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you, and none shall cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of your days will I fulfill. I will send my fear before you and will destroy all the people to whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. See, this is the kind of war that God wants us to fight. When he says go to war, we do it God's way. We believe in God. We trust in his word. Look at what happens today because we don't. Boy, we've got Homeland Security. Everybody's got to be frisked from head to toe if they travel by airplanes. Sooner or later, it'll be road frisking as well. Stops along the road. What do you have in your car? Where are you going? Who are you? What are you doing? Do you have proper identification? All because we don't believe God. Now notice what else he would do. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become a waste and the beast of the field multiply against you. But little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and inherit the land. Then he tells them the boundaries. Be from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. All of that. Verse 32, you shall make no covenant with them nor with their gods. Now remember what Joshua and the elders did when the Gibeonites came and feigned that they were from a far country. And oh no, we're not inhabitants of the land. Without consulting God, they made the judgment that they would be hewers of wood and drawers of water. And what happened? They became a thorn in their flesh. They made a covenant with them without talking to God first, without consulting Joshua and the high priest first. And then the high priest would go before God with the Urim and Thummim. And then through that, God would give his answer. Verse 33, they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me, for if you serve their gods, it shall surely be a snare to you. All right. Those are all the laws and commandments, judgments and statutes that God gave as part of the covenant with Israel. Now remember, God could add to that clarifying laws, clarifying judgments, when they came to circumstances that were not specifically enumerated here. Now, let's see, after the covenant is made, let's see what happens. And we will see, where was it that the wedding ceremony actually took place and how was that consummated? But before that, we'll take a little break.